Greetings in the name of Christ and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. We continue our study of the Sacrament of the Altar in Luther's Large Catechism as we look at the Sacrament of the Altar. Last week, we focused on the what of the Lord's Supper, and this week, we look at the benefits that this gift brings to all who come in faith to receive. And this especially, we will expand on the words of the Small Catechism when it says, "What is the benefit of this eating and drinking? These words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation." As you look at the benefit of this eating and drinking, we welcome back our guest, Reverend Dr. James Lee, Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. Dr. Lee, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a pleasure to be back with you.
All right, let's dig in here, Pastor. We had a great study last week, and I'm looking forward to this week. And let's just dig in. We're on page 434, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. We're on page 434, section 23. And Luther confesses, "On this account, it is indeed called a food of souls, which nourishes and strengthens the new man. For by baptism, we are first born anew. But as we said before, there still remains the old vicious nature of flesh and blood in mankind. There are so many hindrances and temptations of the devil and of the world that we often become weary and faint, and sometimes we also stumble. Therefore, the sacrament is given as a daily pasture and sustenance, that faith may refresh and strengthen itself, so that it will not fall back in such a battle, but become even stronger and stronger. The new life must be guided so that it continually increases and progresses, but it must suffer much opposition, for the devil is such a furious enemy. When he sees that we oppose him and attack the old man, and that he cannot topple us over by force, he prowls and moves about on all sides. He tries every trick and does not stop until finally wears us out, so that we either renounce our faith or throw up our hands and put up our feet, becoming indifferent or impatient. And now to this purpose, the comfort of the sacrament is given when the heart feels what the burden is becoming too heavy, so that it may gain here new power and refreshment." Dr. Lee, we are really midway. We're getting to the midway of this wonderful article, part five, the Sacrament of the Altar. And I think 27, 23 through 27, we could probably spend an hour on that alone. So how do you want to begin our time?
Yeah, this is beautiful. I love this. And Luther, he's such a pastor. Mm-hmm. He is such a pastor. You know, obviously he's a professor, but boy, he's thinking about the Christian. He's thinking about the daily reality of the Christian. And just here, this is just gold for preaching and catechesis and for those of us living the Christian life and how we are to do it. Luther, it's interesting. He calls the sacrament, he opens up this section, he calls it food for the souls, which nourishes and strengthens the new man. Luther plunges us into a discussion. This is not a theoretical discussion of the sacrament, right? And there's nothing wrong with a theoretical discussion. In fact, theoretical discussions are necessary, right? We need to have systematic discussions. We need to be able to make distinctions. And in some way, as we talked about last week, Luther's kind of parodying that in the first part. What is the sacrament? And we define it, and we make distinctions of what it is, what it is not. But now that we're getting close to the end of this section, Luther's no longer in that mode of discussion. He's really in this pastoral mode, and he plunges us deep into the Christian life, as he says here, into the life of the baptized, right? Baptism regenerates us. Baptism makes us new. But as we know, the Christian life is defined by this tension between the old and the new, the old man and the new man, the old Adam and the new person, the new man that has been given us by faith in baptism. And Luther specifically says the sacrament is food for the new man. It is food for the Christian. And I don't quite know always what to make of this. He calls it daily. He says, you know, our translation is daily pasture and sustenance. What's interesting is one of the words that he translates here as that we translate as sustenance is this German word, Fütterung, which I'm not an expert in 16th century German, but it's a term that's often used for animals eating, and they're eating. And I don't know if Luther had that in mind, but Luther sees the sacrament, it says, you know, he's in his own words, as daily pasture and sustenance. Whether he means that we should daily receive the sacrament is, you know, to be maybe debated, but that at least the fruits of the sacrament, what we receive, strengthen our man, our new person, our new man given by baptism through faith daily. So that the sacrament isn't just something that we receive and it like gives us a little jolt of grace or a little jolt of forgiveness or something like that, but it is to strengthen us every single day. And he says it strengthens faith. But then this language, he says in 25, the new life must be guided so that it continually increases and progresses. I really like this. And this is really, Luther has shaped the way I've thought about the Christian life. Sometimes Lutherans don't like to talk about growth in the Christian life or growth in holiness, often because of maybe the history of pietism, or in an American context, American evangelicalism, and where sometimes growth seems to be something that we can mark, right? Like we could say you were so tall last year and now you're this taller, right? Or maybe our weight, we can mark our growth in weight. But Luther doesn't get caught up in marking growth, but he does believe we grow in holiness. He believes that the new man is either going to grow or it's going to atrophy. And the sacrament of the altar and the fruits that the sacrament of the altar give us are means by which we as Christians grow as Christians. So I would say grow in faith, grow in charity, that is, grow in love, and then grow in holiness.
Can you say that again? So the fruit of receiving the sacrament of the altar, go from there, because I think this is a very key component as you just set it up for us to remember, I guess, for lack of a better term, a tagline for us and for our listeners. So the fruit of the sacrament of the altar, and then fill in those blanks again.
The fruit of the sacrament of the altar is, as Luther has said, what we read last time, the entire treasure of the gospel, right? Mm-hmm. The forgiveness of sins, as Luther says in the Small Catechism, where there's forgiveness of sins, there's also life and salvation. So the fruit of the sacrament is the entire gospel, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the Christian, so that we grow as Christians. We grow in faith, we grow in love, and we also grow in holiness. To be holy is to belong to God, right? It's nothing beyond that. That's, you know, someone like John Kleinig and others have helped us understand holiness in a really beautiful Christological way. And the sacrament is a means by which we grow as Christians, as the new man, as the confessions talk about. So it isn't just some kind of momentary, here you go, right? Here's a little jolt of forgiveness. That is a very kind of simplistic understanding. Again, Luther says daily, and I'm torn. Given that they didn't have daily reception of the sacrament at Wittenberg at this time, maybe Luther wished they did, who knows, but that the fruits of the sacrament affect our daily growth, right? So it isn't just we get some jolt of forgiveness and that helps us for that hour or that even just to that day, but the fruits take root within us and strengthen our new man in faith, love, and holiness.
As it says, why? Because the devil is doing every trick that he possibly can every single day. Now, let me take one step back here, Dr. Lee, is how would you say we tend to see the sacrament? Like you're saying, this is relatively heard words at the very least, where it says become stronger and stronger as Christians and to increase and progress. How would you say we have typically seen the Lord's Supper when we receive it?
That's a hard question to answer.
Fair enough.
I don't think there's any official, there was any some like official misunderstanding of the sacrament, but at least the way I remember kind of understanding it, and I know other people did too, where we get into this really transactional understanding of sin, right? And the early church, I don't want to call it transactional, but for example, bear with me. Early church had this understanding that baptism forgave all of the sins that you committed up to the point of baptism, right? And then after baptism, if you committed any serious grave sins, boy, you could be in some serious trouble. And there were debates about this. And then there was debates about, all right, well, if you've committed any grave sins, you could repent, but perhaps you can only repent one time. And I wonder if by analogy, we had this understanding, all right, I have all these sins through the week, and I go to the sacrament, and in the divine service, I receive forgiveness of sins and the general confession and absolution. And, you know, maybe someone who's really attuned would understand it. I receive forgiveness of sins in the sermon, and then I receive forgiveness of sins in the supper. You know, forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of sins. But it only really covers these sins that have happened since the previous week, right? So it's very much transactional. For these sins, I need this kind of grace. I need that kind of forgiveness. But again, Luther's understanding of forgiveness is so much more deeper and robust. And the Small Catechism, you know, I always go back to his words there. Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. Forgiveness of sins isn't just simply you're okay, right? It's peace with God, and there's peace with God because we have been declared forgiven, we've been absolved, we've been loosed, and a result of that is also we have been brought into communion with God, and there is life and salvation. And Luther here, I think, well, he is responding to a medieval misunderstanding of the sacrament, and also a misunderstanding of the sacrament by the sacramentarians. That's something, you know, for us to keep in mind. Luther is battling, even if he's not doing it in an antagonistic way, of these horrible misunderstandings of the sacrament that were very common and popular by 1528, 1529.
It is interesting. There's a lot of different piety that I'm trying to think through this. For example, when we have individual confession and absolution, we'll go through, you know, I have failed, and I'm sorry for all this. Ask for grace. I want to do better.
Yes.
And so to receive forgiveness is that I want to do better. You know, it's not just, oh, I'm forgiven for that. Good. Now I can just kind of go my merry way. But I mean, by your way, and not worry, and it doesn't matter if I do it again. It's more, I want to do better. So there's that desire to do better. But when we talk about receiving communion, I rarely have heard, or I mean, I know I've thought it, it's part of my own prayer life, I to say, okay, now that I am forgiven, and through the power of this, and this is where power and refreshment of this sacrament, I'm, Lord, help me to do better. I don't know. Any thoughts on that, Dr. Lee?
No, absolutely. My thought and practice and personal piety within the last 15, 20 years has really been shaped by this. I don't think we as Lutherans we don't spend enough time talking about the renewal of our will, the renewal of our appetites, and the conversion of these aspects of us, right? We have a will. We have appetites, we have passions, and these things are part of our humanity. And if we have been put to death in baptism, as we have been, these things are killed and they are daily being killed. But also we have, our will has been renewed, right? This is something to jump ahead to, like the Formula of Concord. When you get to FC2, Formula of Concord 2, that is something that they talk about. The will has been renewed. It isn't perfected, no. But also with that, our appetites, our desires, our passions, our loves need to be renewed. I'm a big fan of Augustine, and Luther was too, so I think I'm in good company. And Augustine talks about one of the big problems for humans is our loves are out of order. And one of the things I've thought a lot about is how, as a Christian, and by receiving the gifts of God, specifically absolution and private, you know, and private confession, absolution, and in the supper, to pray that my loves would be properly ordered, and that my will, my desire, my will would be conformed to God, which is something we pray every day in the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy will be done. We're literally praying that our will would be broken and that would be brought into conformity with God's, and that God would extinguish within me every passion and appetite that is contrary to His, and that He would fill me and renew and build within me passions and appetites that seek Him and seek the good, the true, and the beautiful.
So I want to ask this question for the sake of our listeners. Our listeners go and they receive the Lord's Supper tomorrow in worship. What would some good piety be for them after they've received the Lord's Supper and they maybe go down and sit down in the pew and they pray, or they consider this throughout the rest of that day, or, you know, they come next Saturday? What are some piety that you would encourage, like a member of your congregation or your students in the classroom, of to really make sure we emphasize this new power and refreshment to holy living that the Lord gives us in the sacrament?
This might go way off kind of topic, but I think it's helpful. One of the ways which this can be done, it presupposes we Christians are living an examined life, right? And not just flying by the seat of our pants and living moment to moment. And the way I counsel my students, and you know, they probably say I try not to beat them over the head with it, but I bring it up regularly, is private confession and absolution. And you know, we Lutherans rightly say, and Luther says this very well in his admonition to confession in the Large Catechism, you know, we don't make private confession mandatory, unlike it was in the medieval Catholic Church and in the Roman Catholic Church today. It's not mandatory. We don't have to confess all of our sins. You know, who can number his sins? But one of the things I try to teach is, you know, there's this Lutheran line, and Luther says it, and I get it. Luther says we should only go to confession when we feel the need for it, when we feel our sins oppressing us. And Luther grew up in a different context than we do. He grew up in a very Christian context of late medieval Catholicism. We're in a very different context. And as I tell my students, I hardly ever feel guilt, right? I don't want to say my heart has been hardened, but I've got a thick skin. And we live a fast-paced life. Most of us are constantly moving from one thing to the next. And as we are moving, we are constantly listening to music or books or podcasts. Nothing against podcasts or books or music or any of these things. But we're constantly plugged in. We don't have a lot of time to be by ourselves and to examine our life. Maybe we do it when we're falling asleep in the last 10 seconds, like, oh, I could have done this better. And so that means we don't really, unless we've committed a horrible, gross sin, if we've had an affair, or if we've stolen something, or maybe we're wrestling with pornography, which more people are probably doing this day, but most of us probably don't feel daily burdened with sin. There are those who have. And so in order to to get this, I think we have to examine ourselves regularly. Private confession helps us do that. And then that helps us when we examine ourselves, we know our need. We aren't just thinking, oh, I struggle with anger. But we know how we struggle with anger. We aren't deceiving ourselves. We aren't living a facade. And then when we know our need, right? Like our Lord says, it's the sick who need a doctor. Well, if we don't know that we're sick, or if we think that we're doing a pretty good job managing everything, I can get by, right? Then I think that leads to a reception of the sacrament that doesn't allow us to mine all of the fruits that our Lord gives us in it and really apply it to the Christian life. But if we know our need, if we've examined the content of our soul and we go, oh boy, I am a sinner, then when we pray in preparation to go to the sacrament, that better prepares us for, Lord, grant that the eating and drinking of your body and blood may it forgive my sins and may it strengthen me in faith towards you and love to my neighbor. May it extinguish in me my doubts. May it put to death my pride, and may it be a source of renewal. May this body and blood grant me humility. May it grant me chastity. May it grant me patience, or whatever it is that I'm lacking and what I need, right? But if I don't know my need, I don't know that for which I need to pray.
That's good. That's good. Very good. Well, I encourage our listeners to consider exactly what Dr. Lee has just mentioned about what is our need. And then as we pray, as we receive that, as our Lord fully forgives our sins, that we are then knowing that the power in this sacrament helps us to lead a good and holy life according to God's will. And may we examine that every single time we receive and every single day under the cross. So, Pastor, let's keep moving forward here. We're on page 435, section 28. But here our wise spirits twist themselves about with their great art and wisdom. They cry out and bawl, how can bread and wine forgive sins or strengthen faith? They hear and know that we do not say this about bread and wine, because in itself, bread is bread. But we speak about the bread and wine that is Christ's body and blood that has the words attached to it. That is, we say, is truly the treasure and nothing else through which such forgiveness is gained. Now, the only way this treasure is passed along and made our very own is in the words given and shed for you. For in the words you have both truths, that it is Christ's body and blood, and that it is yours as a treasure and gift. Now, Christ's body can never be unfruitful, empty thing that does or profits nothing. Yet, no matter how great the treasure is in itself, it must be included in the word and administered to us. Otherwise, we should never be able to know or seek it. He speaks about twisting ourselves with great art and wisdom. And how does he address when this occurs?
Yeah, what's interesting, art and wisdom, kind of our own thought, right? We shouldn't prepare for the sacrament by engaging in philosophical discourse or systematic discourse. But he goes on here, and, you know, Luther, I don't want to say Luther's a one-track pony or one-show pony, but he gets it, right? If you don't have faith in these words, you're going to turn the sacrament into something else. You're going to turn it into mere a memorial meal of bread and wine. Or if the words aren't conforming, if the words aren't shaping our reflection and guiding our faith, and then also telling us how we engage in reception of the sacrament, then we fall into the ditch on the other side, like Rome, and turn it into a sacrifice, or turn it into something else, right? The other errors that Rome, late medieval Rome, had done.
And so what is his main emphasis? He focuses that it's not bread is bread, but we're talking about it being included in the word and administered to us. He keeps going back to this to make sure that the authority is in the Word. And we talked about this previous to our coming online here, is just, why is that such an emphasis for him, and why is it important for us?
As something we talked about last week, Luther, among all of his contemporaries, so emphasizes the power of Christ's word, right? It's Christ's word that, as we talked about last week, that tells us what the sacrament is. It's Christ's word that also then sets the boundaries for what the sacrament is and isn't. And it is Christ's word that is the efficacious agent in the sacrament, right? It is not a human word. There is not a power given to the priest. It is the word of Christ, the word of his testament that he spoke at the night of his institution. And that word is still powerful. That is the same word that is spoken with each reception of the Lord's Supper. And that is the word that brings about the body and blood of Christ in the bread and wine, or in with and under, that is the bread and wine, right? Luther can speak, as we talked about last week, in all of those ways. And I think there's so much we can draw upon this in modern thought, and even against perhaps some Lutheran history, where the power of Christ's words was played off of our faith, and faith became in some way equal to, or perhaps even elevated against, the power of the word of Christ, right? And so, or a larger discussion of the entire sacramental act, but it's always the word for Luther. And I think this is important. In our modern day and age, you know, I think a lot of our readers might not know this, but when you look across modern Christianity, there has been a real devaluation of the words of institution as the efficacious agent in the Lord's Supper. In 20th century scholarship, many, many scholars have said the words of institution are not efficacious at all. It's the entire action of the congregation, particularly as it is mediated or spoken through a prayer, and the words of institution aren't consecratory. And there are some scholars who believe that the words of institution are a later addition to the liturgical rite. They weren't there. And I just say hogwash, right? It's the words of institution. I follow Luther, and I follow the Book of Concord, the formula particularly. It's the words of institution that are efficacious. And it's the words of institution that bring about his bodily presence in the sacrament, not the prayer of the church, not the prayer of the pastor, not the prayer of the laity, but the words of Christ. And that is why when, you know, Lutherans historically had said, you know, when someone would come to visit a pastor, or when a pastor, a congregation, or when a pastor was instructing someone in coming to the altar, he would ask them, "What is it that you receive from my hand?" And the answer is the body and blood of Christ, not just bread and wine, but the body and blood of Christ. That prior to the eating and drinking, it's already the body and blood of Christ because of the words. And you know, Luther's famous story about when he, I think it was 1542 or 1543, he's older, he's helping with the distribution of the sacrament, and he accidentally upsets the chalice and spills the contents of the chalice on the ground. And he gets down on his hands and knees, and he laps it up. And you wouldn't do that for wine. I guess some of our, you know, if you have some wine enthusiasts today, they might say, well, if it's a really good wine, but that's not, it's motivating Luther. He doesn't look at that as wine. He looks at that as, that's the blood of Christ. And woe am I to desecrate the blood of Christ and treat it as if it is simply wine, and just wiping it up and throwing away the purificator or the napkin, like this is just cleaning up, you know, spilt wine. He treats it with the utmost reverence and care, driven by his faith that comes from the efficacious, powerful words of Christ.
Well, let's dig into that a little bit more after our break. We are studying the scriptural truth on the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the altar, from Luther's Large Catechism with Dr. James Lee. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
And welcome back. We are studying the scriptural truth on the sacrament of the altar as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism with the Reverend Dr. James Lee, Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. Now, something I was thinking of a line to be able to say when they have this question, how can bread and wine forgive sins or strengthen faith? And the simple answer of that, which is in section 28, is simply the Word of God. And then we stop talking. Is that accurate, Dr. Lee?
Absolutely. Luther has this great line where he says, you know, if Jesus told me that he was giving me his body in a piece of straw, I would believe him, right? Because it's the Word of God. This is the same Word, you know, that created the heavens and the earth. It's the same Word that governs all things. And so if he has said, this is my body, this is my blood, take and drink, why would I not believe? What would motivate me to not trust my Lord and his word? If I think that that word is possibly fraudulent, that's going to introduce doubt in all of his words. And perhaps in our day and age of higher criticism, where we constantly question the Bible and her authority, it's no wonder why this is more and more common.
Well, I'm looking to move forward. Anything else you want to highlight in those sections or move forward?
No. Let's keep going.
All right. We're on section 31. We're on page 435. Therefore, also, it is useless talk when they say that Christ's body and blood are not given and shed for us in the Lord's Supper, so we could not have forgiveness of sins in the sacrament. Although the work is done and the forgiveness of sins is secured by the cross, it cannot come to us in any other way than through the Word. How would we know about it otherwise, that such a thing was accomplished or was to be given to us, unless it were presented by preaching or the oral word? How do they know about it? Or how can they receive and make the forgiveness their own, unless they lay hold of and believe the scriptures and the gospel? But now the entire gospel and the article of the creed, I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the forgiveness of sins, and so on, are embodied by the word in this sacrament and presented to us. Why then should we let this treasure be torn from the sacrament when the fanatics must confess that these are the very words we hear everywhere in the gospel? They cannot say that these words in the sacrament are of no use, just as they dare not say that the entire gospel or God's word apart from the sacrament is of no use. When I read this prior to our time here, Dr. Lee, I was thinking to myself of how we need to be able to clearly articulate the benefits, because if we aren't able to articulate that, the gospel, there's a problem with the gospel too. So thoughts on these sections and how vital they are as we look at the sacrament.
I love that Luther refuses this dare to pit the words, the sacrament of the altar, over and against the fruits of our Lord's passion, right? Against his cross. He clearly rejects the idea that the cross, that the sacrament is a sacrifice, right? This is not a sacrifice. But he refuses to see these things as antagonistic. I think it is his writing against the heavenly prophets, where Luther is engaging with these sacramentarians, and they talk about, well, we don't need the forgiveness of sins in the sacrament because we have the forgiveness of sins given to us from the cross. And Luther says, you can't go back to the cross. You can't go back in time. But the cross, the fruits of the cross, come to us now in the body and blood of Christ, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So I think this is a helpful corrective for us, because perhaps we have been so well catechized to recognize that the body, that the sacrament of the altar is not a sacrifice, right? We are not re-sacrificing Christ or anything like that, but we sometimes have perhaps ignored the connection of the sacrament to the cross and the connection of the sacrament to the entire justificatory work of Christ. In other words, right, the fruit of the cross, namely the being declared forgiven, being declared righteous, right? We talk about justification. Is that declaration, all of these things are also given to us in the sacrament of the altar. So Luther, he brings all of these things together and refuses to allow them to be debundled or unraveled and set against each other. You cannot reduce Christianity to these kind of piecemeal things. He has a very robust understanding of Christ's work and the connection of Christ and his work to the Christian life.
That is well said. As you mentioned at the beginning of this study, of how Luther is truly a pastor, he is definitely systematically addressing almost every issue in this article, in this part of the Large Catechism, that we will still work through today, because we can have a tendency to, like in confirmation, we'll just focus on the Lord's Supper, and then that can easily disconnect it from the second article of the Creed. Like, okay, you receive forgiveness right here. Oh, great. Okay, I go up there, receive forgiveness. And then we can just naturally start going down a very bad rabbit hole where we can disconnect it from, like you said, the cross and Jesus itself, himself. And so it's very, he really has listened to God's people. He sees the abuses and always keeps it, one, like we said, centered on the word, but also keeping it centered on the gospel. That is something I'm definitely, I think it's important for our listeners to be able to never lose sight of the whole counsel of Scripture and the whole counsel of what we have in Christ when we are partaking of these precious gifts. Pastor, anything else before we move on?
Yeah, Luther just challenges us to have a more robust, cohesive picture. And I think sometimes in our day and age, we've been challenged to reduce things, right? Like there's this question, well, do I have to do this? What's the bare minimum that I need to do? And we chop things up, and Luther can chop things up and investigate, individual things. Excuse me. He can investigate these things in a very systematic way, but he also can step back and put all of these pieces into the puzzle and see how they all fit together. It reminds me when you read like some of the early Christian fathers, they talk about God's economy of salvation. And that is how God has so ordered salvation. And it isn't just like this one thing or this one moment, but it's this entire narrative of how God brings about our salvation. And Luther doesn't use that kind of language, but he still has this robust vision of our Lord's salvation and its connection to our life within the church. And our life is what he talks about earlier as the new man.
Well, may the Lord continue to help us to see the whole, like I said, counsel of Scripture and how it all points us back to the understanding of being justified in Christ, and keep that always at the forefront. Let's keep moving forward. We're on page 435, section 33. So we have covered the entire sacrament, both what it is in itself and what it brings and profits. Now we must also see who is the person that receives this power and benefit. That is answered briefly, as we have said above about baptism and often elsewhere. Whoever believes the words has what they declare and bring, for they are not spoken or proclaimed to stone and wood, but to those who hear them, to whom he says, take, eat, and so on, because he offers the promised forgiveness of sins, and it cannot be received except by faith. This faith he himself demands in the word when he says, given and shed for you, as if he said, for this reason I give it and ask you to eat and drink it, so you may claim it as yours and enjoy it. Whoever now accepts these words and believes that what they declare is true has forgiveness. But whoever does not believe it has nothing, since he allows it to be offered to him in vain and refuses to enjoy such a saving good. The treasure indeed is open and placed at everyone's door, yes, upon his table. But it is necessary that you also claim it and confidently view it as the words tell you. This is the entire Christian preparation for receiving this sacrament worthily. Since this treasure is entirely presented in the words, it cannot be received and made ours in any other way than with the heart. Such a gift, an eternal treasure, cannot be seized with the fist. Fasting, prayer, and other things may indeed be outward preparations and discipline for children, so that the body may keep and bring itself modestly and reverently to receive Christ's body and blood. Yet the body cannot seize and make its own what is given in and with the sacrament. This is done by the faith in the heart, which discerns this treasure and desires it. This may be enough for what is necessary as a general instruction about the sacrament. What may be said about it further belongs to another time. So, Pastor, he speaks about the importance of the person who receives and that of faith. So break that down for us.
This is such a wonderful section. In the earlier parts of his discussion on the sacrament, as we've discussed and analyzed, Luther has emphasized the power of the word, and the body and blood of Christ. To the extent where if he ended there, it really doesn't seem like he's talked a lot about faith. But now that he's moved to this discussion about reception, faith doesn't make the sacrament, but faith receives the sacrament. Faith is what makes for a proper and godly reception of the sacrament. As he says, whoever believes the words has what they declare and bring, or he says, it cannot be received except by faith. Faith, without faith, we can receive communion, but it would not be fruitful. It would not be beneficial, right? So this is, Lutherans have believed in something called the eating of the impious, that if a unbeliever were somehow to go to the altar and be given the body and the bread and the wine, yes, they would be eating the body and blood of Christ, but they would not eat, they would not receive any of its benefits, as the treasure of the sacrament only is possible to be given, is only possible for the recipient to have, to receive through faith. Faith is the posture of the Christian, and faith is what places the Christian at the altar to say, yes, Lord, I believe you, I trust you, I believe that you are true and that in your word you are giving me here in the bread and wine, your body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. And what's interesting is we were just talking about preparation for a reception of the sacrament, and we talked about private confession, we talked about prayer, and Luther says, fasting and prayer are good outward preparation, and indeed they are, and we would recommend them, we have recommended them. But what is essential is that we go to the altar believing and trusting our Lord and his word. You could spend hours praying, and that does not make your reception greater in a sense, right? If that's properly understood. It is only that absolute trust in our Lord, faith in him and his word, that makes for the eating and drinking that receives the full treasure of the sacrament.
Whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, forgiveness of sins. Well, so Dr. Lee, why is that important for us to remember today? It was important then. We understand some of that history. Why is that important for our listeners as they receive the Lord's Supper today, about the faith of when they receive the Lord's Supper?
First, I would say it directs us to what is the heart of the sacrament and its purpose, the eating and drinking of Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. These words constantly are catechizing us and reminding us of why our Lord has instituted the sacrament, why we need it, and what we receive through it. Secondly, it helps us remember that this isn't some simple meal, nor is this some kind of mystical rite of initiation. The purpose of the sacramental eating and drinking of Christ's body and blood is always for the forgiveness of sins. What's also wonderful about the way Luther talks here is he underscores that the eating and drinking is for me, right? Or for you. That this is just not something the church is doing, but I benefit when I come to the altar and eat and drink in faith, right? This is not a generic understanding of forgiveness of sins. This is for me. My sins are forgiven. That Christ's death on the cross and his life, he is now forgiving me with that same body and blood that was nailed to the cross, that blood that was poured out for me. Now I receive forgiveness of sins. Me, right? Not that this is, you know, for you. This is such a strong emphasis of the Lutheran theology and Lutheran piety, that this is personal. It's individual. That Christ is giving this to you.
Well, let's continue on. We're at page 436. I think I'll read the rest of our section, which would be to 44, and wrap up our time. Page 436, section 39. In conclusion, since we now have the true understanding and doctrine of the sacrament, there is also need for some admonition and encouragement. Then people may not let such a great treasure, daily administered and distributed among Christians, pass by unnoticed. So those who want to be Christians may prepare to receive this praiseworthy sacrament often. For we see that people seem weary and lazy about receiving the sacrament. A great multitude hears the gospel. Yet because the nonsense of the Pope has been abolished and we are freed from his laws and coercion, they go on 2, 3 years or even longer without the sacrament. They act as though they were such strong Christians that they have no need of it. Some allow themselves to be hindered and held up by the excuse that we have taught that no one should approach the sacrament except those who feel hungry and thirst, which drive them to it. Some pretend that it is a matter of liberty and not necessity. They pretend that it is enough to believe without it. For the most part, they go far astray, that they become quite brutish and finally despise both the sacrament and God's word. Now, it is true, as we have said, that no one should by any means be forced or compelled to go to the sacrament, lest we institute a new murdering of souls. Nevertheless, it must be known that people who deprive themselves of and withdraw from the sacrament for such a long time are not considered Christians. For Christ has not instituted it to be treated as a show. Instead, he has commanded his Christians to eat it, drink it, and remember him by it. Indeed, those who are true Christians and value the sacrament precious and holy will drive and move themselves to go get it, We will present something on this point so that the simple-minded and the weak, who would also like to be Christians, may be more stirred up and to consider and cause and need that ought to move them. In other matters, applying to faith, love, and patience, it is not enough to teach and instruct alone. There is also need for daily encouragement. So here also there is need for us to continue to preach so that people may not become weary and disgusted. For we know how and feel how the devil will always oppose this in every Christian exercise. He drives and deters people from them as much as he can. So he gives us a little admonition towards the end. He says admonition and encouragement. And what does he admonish and encourage us to do?
To not take Christ's gifts lightly, to not presume that we are strong enough without them. I love this section of Luther's Large Catechism, not because this is some kind of like, you know, Luther sticking it to people I disagree with or something like that, but Luther's speaking to me, right? And it's an encouragement to me in my Christian life. And it helps me remember that these gifts in the sacrament are no addendum or simply some kind of accessory to the Christian life. Luther, again, he sees the entire treasure of the gospel is given us in the sacrament. And if that is the case, how then could we not desire the sacrament? How then would we stay apart or stay away from this gift? And he, again, what he says, you know, I don't want to take too much away from further lessons, but he says this something similar when he admonishes people to go to confession. He says, when I admonish you to go to confession, I'm admonishing you to be a Christian. He sounds very similar here, right? If you abstain from the sacrament for long periods of time, well, then you aren't a Christian. The person of faith desires the object of her faith, right? Faith desires her object. Faith wants her Lord. And if faith knows that her Lord is in the bread and the wine, in his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, then faith is going to have its Lord. Faith is going to go to the altar and receive the gifts that Christ has given. And it's a warning too that, again, the devil is about us. The devil is teaching us, you don't need this, you're strong enough. You know, maybe the devil is the one saying, oh, you've already received the forgiveness of sins. Do you really need to receive it again? You're not a pietist after all. We're not some type of, you know, holiness movement. We're not Roman Catholic after all. And again, I've known plenty of Christians who've thought similarly, and I don't want to say that they are motivated by the devil or anything like that, but the devil is real. His demons are real. And the devil wants us to not trust in our Lord and to separate us from our Lord. And the way he separates us is by trusting in ourselves, by pride, the removal of humility. And pride teaches us that we do not need our Lord, or we don't need him that much. We only need him a little bit. But faith says, I need my Lord all of the time, and I want to receive his gifts for me because I know that they are not in vain.
Pastor, with about a minute and a half left in our time, someone says, well, how often should I receive the Lord's Supper? What would you say to them? Because you kind of go back and forth. We don't want to force it, but you should receive it. It's about faith. You know, it's not about works. So someone asks you, I like the Lord's Supper. I get it. It's the body and blood of Christ. What would your counsel be to this beloved believer who wants to be very pious, who wants to do what God wants them to do, and wants to live a good Christian life? What would your counsel be with our last minute?
I would say receive it as often as it is given to you. Receive it as often as it is given to you. And, you know, we should not despise these gifts. Our Lord wants to be with us. Our Lord has given himself to be with us, and he's given himself to us in a number of ways, in a number of gifts. And, you know, we don't make it into a law, and that is to be certain. We don't shove the gifts of Christ down people's throats, but faith should cultivate within us a desire, a passion, a hunger for our Lord and his gifts. We should want him. We should seek him. Faith will never be satisfied. There's never a point in the Christian life where we can say, I've had enough. I've had enough gifts. I've had enough Jesus. I don't need more. We can always grow. We're never going to be done. We're never going to get to a point where our cup is satisfied, right? It overflows. Christ overflows in giving us himself. And so we should run to receive his gifts, for we know what our Lord gives us there. And if we knew the reality of our own fallen sin, if we knew the reality of the devil and the world attacking us, We should want these gifts, for they not only strengthen us in our life and faith towards Him, in strengthening us, they also defend us against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our own fallen flesh.
The Reverend Dr. James Lee, Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Chicago, in River Forest, Illinois, confessing the scriptural truth of the sacrament of the altar from Luther's Large Catechism. Dr. Lee, thank you for being our guest.
It was my pleasure. Thank you for having me, Pastor.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner. Thank you for joining us. And the Lord keep you safe in the palm of His hand.